John's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 27 to 30, although my attention will be focusing mainly on verse 28, but the rest must come under focus of attention in terms of context. Verse 27, words of Jesus, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." My sheep hear my voice. Christ's sheep, safe forever. What an incredible thing to be able to say. This passage, of course, is well known to many of us. It's the one in which Jesus speaks of himself as a good shepherd, and those who follow him, those who are his followers, has his sheep. As is often the case, as we've seen from our reading, the Jews criticized him, despised him, found fault with his teaching, castigated him at every opportunity they had. Jesus tells them quite plainly that the refusal to listen to him was proof that they were not his sheep. "My sheep hear my voice." Many of the Jews would not listen to his voice. They hated the sound of his voice. But Jesus tells us here, "My sheep, they hear my voice. They listen to my voice." What does that mean? Well, it means surely first and foremost to hear his voice with faith, to believe that what he says was true, to trust what he says was the gospel truth, as we might say, to believe his words, the things that he spoke, who he is. It means to take to him, to their own minds and hearts, all that Jesus spoke of concerning himself and who he was and why he had come. Believers then are those who listen to the voice of Jesus Christ. They listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd. I thought I would just read the words of this lovely hymn rather than just try and remember all the words that misquoted. I'm afraid age affects one's memory, but here it is, the lovely words of Horatius Bonar, which sang us recently. I think Oliver chose it for one of the communion services. "I hear the words of love, I gaze upon the blood, I see the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God. 'Tis everlasting peace, sure as Jehovah's name, 'tis stable as his steadfast throne, forevermore the same. The clouds may come and go, the storms may sweep my sky. This blood-sealed friendship changes not, the cross is ever nigh. My love is oft-times low, my joy still ebbs and flows, but peace with him remains the same, no change Jehovah knows. I change, he changes not. The Christ can never die." What a thought! The Christ can never die. "His love, not mine, the resting place. His truth, not mine, the tie." The Christian believer listens to the voice of the Son of God. Christ goes on to say here, though, not only did my sheep hear my voice, he says, "I know them. I know them." In other words, he means I know them intimately. I'm in the closest possible relationship to them. But he also means I know who they are. That's why he could say to the Jews who denied him and hated him, "You're not of my sheep, because my sheep hear my voice, and I know who are my sheep. And I know them because they're my sheep, and I've made them my sheep, and I know them intimately." Of course, it speaks, of course, of the delight Christ takes in his sheep. From the Godward aspect, of course, he had loved them from all eternity. Great covenant of redemption was made with Christ in eternity past. But you, and so you had loved him even before the world began. And you determined in eternity past to do everything for them that was necessary to bring them into everlasting life and joy. Not only in this world, but in the world to come. Christ speaks of that. Is it not an unspeakable privilege to be loved by the Good Shepherd? For to be able to say, I listen to him saying to us, I have loved you as an everlasting love, left with loving kindness, I have drawn you. The cords of irresistible grace drawing us to Christ. What brought you to Christ? It wasn't just yourself, was it? You know it wasn't. You might not have understood it. You probably didn't. I didn't. None of us did. But the cords of love divine drawing us, the Spirit of God drawing us nearer and nearer to the moment of regeneration. And then there was repentance and faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then Jesus says something else. He says, my sheep hear my voice. He says, I know them and they follow me. In other words, they've got a new lifestyle. Not the old lifestyle. They have a lifestyle in which they love the Saviour and they walk with him and they talk with him through all of the circumstances of life. They delight to be led by him. Christians, yes, we falter. There are times when we disobey him. There are times when we are awkward and moody and all the rest of it. But over the long haul, we love the Saviour's voice. We love to be led by him and directed by him. And if a voice outside says, well, follow us, we may be momentarily tempted, but we suddenly realise that's not the Saviour's voice. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me. We love the Saviour's voice. And we love to do what he wants us to do. We love to go where he wants us to go. The Good Shepherd. You know, we were not always like that, though, were we? We weren't always like that. There was a time when we cared little for the voice of the Good Shepherd. A time when we would never want to hear his voice. When we couldn't bear his voice. There was a time when I was like that. When you were like that. But then we're born again and all is changed. God intervened in our souls, in our lives. He broke in and made us to listen to his voice. What precious things we missed out on. But then Christ saved us. And let's look at that. So when we are saved, our testimony is of Christ. And we say, he's altogether lovely. He's the chief among 10,000, says the Shulamite in the Song of Solomon. Looking at her lover, her husband. He is altogether loved, but here's the bigger picture. It's Christ, of course, isn't it? It's Jesus Christ. So what does he call his followers? He calls them his sheep. Why does he do that? He calls his followers sheep because of their helplessness and their dependence on him. There are people who do not boast about themselves. They can't save themselves. They don't strut about like some one who says, I don't need charity. If you don't need charity, if you don't want charity from God, then you're going to hell. You know that. But charity, if we think charity is love, we must have compassion. We must have love from Christ, else we're lost forever. Believers feel deeply then their dependence on Christ. We want him, we love him. And we know we need him. And we know that in him alone is forgiveness and of sins and reconciliation with God and the life everlasting. Whatever it is we need, we find in Christ. For he is the fount of all wisdom and knowledge. In him are hidden these things. All the riches of grace and mercy God gives to us in Christ. God never gives it any other way or through any other person. Jesus Christ alone is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And believers then not only know their need of Christ to save them, they know that it's he who keeps them and watches over them. He alone who helps them day by day, week after week, year by year. They know they stand only in Christ alone because being sheep, they are liable to falter and to stumble and to go astray. So may I ask you, are you one of Christ's sheep tonight? Are you one of Christ's sheep tonight? I'm not asking you how long you've attended this church, or whether your brother, your sister, your mother, father, son, daughter is a believer in Christ. I'm asking, do you know Jesus Christ as your own good shepherd? Do you love him? Do you trust him? Because you see, it's of the greatest importance to know whether or not you're one of Christ's sheep. Surely to know that we're safe forever. This is an incredible blessing. Blessing beyond compare. So how do we know for sure we're one of Christ's sheep? Well, Jesus tells us here, he says, my sheep hear my voice. They listen to me. And they follow me. I've got this intimate connection with them. Are we listening to the voice of the Good Shepherd? But you notice further what Jesus said about the sheep. He calls them my sheep. He says they're my sheep, hear my voice. They're not somebody else's sheep. They're my sheep. They're his sheep because you will notice from John 17, if you want to turn to you don't have to, but in John 17, the Lord speaks of this also in this great prayer to the Father. In John 17 and verse 2, he speaks of them being sheep who are given to him by the Father. So sheep are those, believers are those whom the Father has given to Christ. Here's four or five texts for you. John 17 verse 2. Jesus in his prayer says to the Father, as you've given him authority over all flesh, that's Jesus himself, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Verse 9. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me. So we could go on and on. And John 6:37 says, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and I will be I by no means cast out. I'll never reject them. So the Father gives to the Son, in the great covenant of redemption, these people, these sheep, these disciples. And that's why Christ says here, these are my sheep. These are my sheep. They belong to me. Shall they be given to Christ and taken back or lost? How is such a thing possible? It's impossible, isn't it? It's absurd nonsense. They are Christ's sheep because he has taken them, furthermore, under his protection and care. Look what he says in chapter 10 and verse 9. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. In other words, his soul will be nourished. He will be nourished and cared for and protected. And everything he needs will be given to him and her. You know, I speak of ladies also here. Believers, men and women. Jesus is speaking of them. I am the good shepherd. Believers will go in and out and find pasture. What is the 23rd Psalm? We sung this at the funeral on Thursday. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. The shepherd then cares for them. He protects them. They're Christ's sheep because he died to save them, to bring them into the fold of everlasting life. Again, John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He's talking about his death on the cross. Verse 15. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He lays his life down for them. What an incredible thing. He pardons all their sins. And by saving them, he places them beyond the reach of eternal death. What an incredible thing when a believer dies, like Maureen has died, like Peter Daliday died, like Liz Treader died, Ray Gregory died, and numerous others, Saints Lillian Pitch died. They didn't perish. Christ delivered them from eternal death because they were his sheep. And he is their shepherd. What an incredible salvation this is. He doesn't say, well, I will patch up their old life a little bit. I'll fix a bit here and there. What a dreadful thing it would be. I'll take away some of their sins, but they better do the rest themselves. You know, I can't quite manage all of their sins. It's a bit of a burden, you know, nonsense. A few of their problems, yes, I can handle a few problems, but look, I've got a mountain of problems from all these people in the world. I can't quite handle it. What a tosh. What an amazing Saviour we have. He takes all our sins away. That would only be half a salvation. It wouldn't even be that, would it? It would be 1% of a salvation if it was anything like it at all. No, no, Jesus Christ says he does the whole thing for them. He does everything necessary. It doesn't matter how many saints there are in the world. We might think, well, how does the Lord keep account of it? Well, if you can tell me, I'll tell you how he does it. So there's a plan, okay? I often think, again, I think it's a thing with older men, that the more I look at the world, the more I think of the things that go on in the world, I think, how immensely vast is God's mind? How does God do it? I don't know how he does it, but I know he does. I don't know how he does it, but I know he does. And how Christ's blood shed, well, we do that, know that theologically, don't we? But in our hearts, it's hard to comprehend. In our minds, it's hard to grasp. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. So then, let's look at this a bit more. I give him, he says, I give him eternal life. Notice that Christ doesn't say they've got to earn it. We've touched on that. Let's say something else. It's not their due. They've done nothing to merit this eternal life. It's not that they've purchased this eternal life either by promises of a change of life. You know, there are religions that say that. You know, we can, if you deal with this issue and that issue and go to the psychiatrist, the psychologist, take these tablets, all the rest of it, all of this will be solved. Jesus Christ doesn't do that. They have not purchased eternal life. That's his sheep have not purchased eternal life by turning over a new leaf or by any actual reformation of their outward conduct. Not at all. Their salvation is all down to Christ alone. In him alone, Christ alone, I stand. I give them eternal life, he says. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God's eternal life in Jesus Christ as Lord. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And again, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. So the sheep can't save themselves. If they are to be saved, Christ must do it. He must do it. Are you saved tonight? You may well be. Well, I hope you're encouraged by the old story. The gospel of Christ, the old story. And Christ gives this incredible gift to his sheep. He gives himself, of course, because it can't be ours without him. But it's all bound up in him. Sheep get into a lot of trouble, don't they? We, some of you know this, where we live, where Oliver and Alison, the family live, where we live. A lot of sheep around, and some of the sheep get into a lot of trouble because they do believe the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. They get a neck stuck in the fence, and you try and help them to extricate themselves from that fence, and they fight, and they tug and push and snap. And some look ragged and grubby and dirt all over their fleece. They're a sorry lot, aren't they? They are. Their fleece is hanging off in lumps and they're filthy. And some of them sadly go down the bank and fall into the River Irwell. And some of them get rescued and some of them don't. They die. And we can smile, but we've all been there ourselves spiritually. We're a ragged, sorry lot by nature. Falling apart. Sin has wrecked our lives. But Christ is the great restorer of life everlasting. He's a great and glorious Redeemer. Oh, what a glorious Saviour he is. Christ saves and heals our broken souls. I give them eternal life. And this becomes the immediate possession of all believers. Reading John Brown again yesterday and today on this, and he emphasised this point, although I did not before, but he emphasised this point. It's not that our Lord is saying, I will give them it in the last day. I give them the moment that they have faith in Jesus Christ. I give them eternal life. It's present tense. The moment they trust in Christ, believe in him, at that moment they receive eternal life. What an incredible thing. Do you realise this? How long have you been a Christian? Many years? Do you think about this? How long you've been saved and Christ gave you life? 10 years, 20, 40, 50 years ago, he gave it to you. If you're a true believer, then Christ is yours and you're his. While God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine. Many of you know this, of course, already. I urge you to meditate on it. Think about it. You're feeling the doldrums. You're feeling miserable and fed up and sick to death with one thing and the other. Remember who you are. Whose you are. You belong to Christ, the Good Shepherd. He gives eternal life and you're safe forever. But here some people will say, and there are some branches of the Christian Church actually teach this, if you're forever saved, if I can never perish, then I can live as I want. I can do just as I please. Spurgeon says that's the devil's gospel. And Spurgeon's right. Of course, he gets that from the Bible. We can't sin and still have heaven if we're under the bondage of sin. We can't play around with sin. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Romans 6. So if we are thinking that we are saved and we can live as we like, play fast and loose with God's law and God's word and God's ways, we've got to ask, do we have faith in Christ? Every time a believer sins, they are troubled and distressed by it. And we do it all the time. We sin daily in thought, word and deed, don't we? We know it well. We don't need anybody else to tell us. We know when we go astray from him, we're disturbed and we're unsettled in our souls. Why is that? Because we're in covenant love with him. We love him and he loves us. And Christ's sheep hate to go astray from him. They dread the thought of displeasing him, the Good Shepherd. And every time they sin, they feel like Paul and say, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" That's the way you feel as a Christian when you falter and fall by the wayside, as it were. See what it is that Christ gives his sheep. He says, "I give them eternal life." He doesn't say, "I give them endless existence." He doesn't say, "I give them permanent existence." Who could be happy with that? Oh, my friends, there's a vast difference between endless existence and eternal life. Christ gives life. In Henry Scougal's great little book, The Life of God in the Soul of Man. God is in you if you're a Christian. God is in your heart by his Spirit. And you're bound to him in the cords of covenant love and grace. This life of God then is spiritual life. It's the opposite of spiritual death. It's the knowledge of God. It's a state of pardon and acceptance that belongs to every Christian believer. It's surely to be a recipient of the favour of God, to really actually be in his favour, to be reconciled to him, to have fellowship with him, listening to his voice in the scriptures, speaking to him in prayer, to walk with him day by day so we can say every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. That's eternal life. Well, it's not really. It's a pathetic explanation of what eternal life is, but you'll find out more when you get there, a lot more. Let's never drain our Lord's words of their full meaning. He speaks here of this life of God as eternal. Salvation in all its wonder, in all its amazement. And when he says, "I give to my sheep eternal life," he means that this life is everlasting. It is perpetual. It is permanent. It's life from God that lasts forever and ever and ever. A life of fellowship and happiness with God in heaven and all the saved angels and all the saints of all the ages. For all eternity, this is no small thing. Unless the Lord comes, we've got to die first. And death is no small thing. I dare say that in all of us there's some temerity in our hearts when we think of death. Maybe not so much the death itself, the dissolution of the body, the separation of body and soul, but we surely hope we don't want to die a painful death. Some do. Others are transported suddenly, quickly, to heaven's glory. Whatever we die, it cannot hurt the soul. it cannot make void these precious words of our Lord Jesus Christ. The soul cannot die, of course. But as if this were not sufficient to convince us, Jesus goes on, he says, to reinforce his words by another statement. He says, they shall never perish. They shall never perish. I've mentioned this already. But think about the believers that have died here. They have not perished. Yes, they died. They fell asleep in Jesus. And they're waiting the resurrection of the body. What an incredible thing. I used to say to the congregation in Gloucester when I used to be preaching on Resurrection Sunday and Easter Sunday, I used to say, I hope I'm walking through a graveyard on Resurrection Day. A graveyard mainly filled with believers. And suddenly the tombs, woof! And dozens and hundreds of people rise from the dead and rise to meet Christ in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, I don't know if it's going to be quite like that, but it's something to think about, isn't it? Christ's sheep will never perish. They'll never perish. I think I told you the story, forgive stories by older men. But when I was first converted, I was an Arminian in theology. Sorry to my dear grandsons. Don't just hang on for the rest of the story. I really did believe that you could be saved today and lost tomorrow. I really believed that. And I argued my case until I met this friend. He took me to a place where he was preaching. And as we get into his car to go back home, this pastor who married Kathy and myself, dear friend, I said to him, you were talking to those people. Were they not people that believe in once saved, always saved? He said, of course they do, don't you? I said, no, I do not. I was so antagonistic in this pastor's car. So when we got back to his house about half an hour later, he wrote down some verses for me. And I started to read these things. And then one day, short time later, a Christian friend, again, in actual fact, this one was Arminian in his throne. He was a lovely Christian. He owned a Christian bookshop. He was giving some books away. Now, to me, giving books away, it's a lovely thought, isn't it? He was giving somebody, and he gave me four or five books, and one of them was volume 35 of the Metropolitan Tabernacle, Spurgeon's Sermons. And I picked one of the sermons up this day, a short time after I got the book, and I started to read it on this very passage of scripture, John chapter 10. And before I finished Spurgeon's sermon, I was a Calvinist. You don't mind the word Calvinist. In other words, I mean that I realized that if I was saved, I was saved forever. And I stood back and thought, saved? Forever? I could not take it in that Christ had actually said this, I'm saved forever. I don't think the dear man that gave me the book realized it would turn my world upside down. He was a dear Christian man, but he didn't believe these things that I'm preaching tonight. Christ's sheep, safe forever. Safe forever. And the Bible speaks very solemnly, doesn't it, of this fact, that it speaks of the destiny of men and women. And it is the unmistakable teaching of the Bible that there are many, many people who will perish at the last. In spite of the availability of the glorious gospel, in spite of the fact they've heard gospel preaching, some of them many times, in spite of the fact that they've heard of the love and mercy of the Saviour, they shall remain unbelieving and perish at the last. They will be ruined for all eternity. But that shan't happen to Christ's sheep, because my sheep hear my voice, he says, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Well then, what words of consolation these are in John 10. The devil says to you, oh yes, you're going to perish, because Christ knows about your sins. He knows what you did yesterday. He knows those thoughts you had last week. He knows all about the way your attitude is sometimes. He knows all about you. You'll perish. Christ says, my sheep shall never perish. However much they stumble and falter and look ragged and forlorn and fall into ditches, they will never perish if they belong to Christ. God's holy law, if you look to that for salvation, will make you think you're going to perish, but you're not under law, we are under grace. Romans 6:14. In the realm of God's grace and mercy and kindness, the blood that's been shed, the Father's given you to the Son. And if he's done that, he says, you shall never perish. And some to poor distressed sheep, and maybe you're feeling this tonight, you're all churned up inside and begin to doubt the security of your position. That Satan is at your right hand, and the law of God exposes your follies and your sins and your failures, and your own heart tells you you're far from what you ought to be and where you ought to be. You don't look to that. You repent of it. You come to Christ afresh. Remember, you shall never perish. If you belong to Christ, believe him, not your own wavering heart, not the voice of Satan. But there's something else here. There's a double safety. No, there's a triple safety, actually. It belongs to Christ's sheep. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And then he says in John 10 here, verse 28, look at the words of Jesus. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And then these words, verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So you're in the hand of Christ. God the Father's hand has a hand of Christ. And then he says something else, a triple safety. I and the Father are one. What does he mean by that? Well, some of the theologians of the past said he's talking about one in essence. We mustn't rule that out. But that's not the essential idea. It's one in design to save. What's the design of the Father? It's to save. What's the design of Christ? It's to save. It's to redeem. That's the intention of God the Father and God the Son. Power to accomplish the salvation of your never dying soul. He is a glorious thing. So we have this triple safety then. No one can take you out of the Father's hand. Christ saved you. You're one of his sheep. You're safe forever. And so, whatever difficulties confront your pathway in life, whatever trials you're enduring, maybe even now, whether illness or perplexity or family, domestic heartache, difficulty of one kind of temptation and sin, financial problems, persecution, whatever it is, it cannot alter this astounding fact. If you are a Christian believer, you cannot lose your salvation. I am convinced that one of the secrets of living more powerfully and vigorously for Christ is to have a very deep abiding assurance of our interest in Christ. We belong to him. Nothing can alter it. You cannot lose your salvation. You're safe and secure amid the raging storms of life. How do we know that? Well, this one verse, apart from dozens of others, I give to my sheep eternal life. They shall never perish. His forever. Only his. Who the Lord and me shall part? Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee. Firstborn light in gloom decline, but while God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine. Amen. Amen. Let's sing then our last hymn, 621. An older hymn, but I think at least some of us know this lovely hymn. 621, Jesus my Lord will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. 621. Thank you, Neil.